Well, welcome everybody. So thankful that you're here today. I'm glad to be here with you after being out for a few weeks. I want to say thank you to you guys for letting me do that. Thank you to our elders who give me that opportunity. Thank you for our staff who leads so well in my absence. And thank God for those voices of Pine Lake that led us so well in the time away. Would you just give a round of applause or just thank you to those who led us so well? And so July is done. Now you're stuck with me for a few months. And so we'll just dive in here and dig in together. We only sang two songs at the start of the service today because they think I'm going to preach like an hour. Now I promise it won't be any more than 58 minutes. I promise you it's not going to be that bad. But we are going to get into the Word of God today. If you have a Bible, open up to the book of Romans chapter 1. We're going to be in the New Testament letter of Romans chapter 1 for the next few weeks. I want to ask you if I have good news and bad news, which one do you want first? I've got good news, bad news. If somebody really wants the bad news first, let's just go ahead and get it over with, right? There are some people, that's just the way it is. I heard about a defense attorney who told his client, look, I've got good news and bad news. The accused said, well, give me the bad news first. And the attorney said, well, the blood test came back and your DNA is an exact match with what was found at the crime scene. And the guy said, oh no, well, what's the good news? And this attorney said, well, the good news is your cholesterol's down to 140. So good news, bad news, which do you want first? Some people actually want the good news first, right? Give me the good news so it can kind of temper whatever's about to follow. I heard about a guy who got a call from his doctor, and the doctor said, I got good news and bad news. And the man said, well, give me the good news. And the doctor said, well, the good news is you've only got 24 hours left to live. And the man said, well, what's the bad news? And the doctor said, well, I was supposed to call you yesterday. All right. Good news, bad news. I don't know which one you want first. Well, we're in the beginning of a new teaching series today called Back to Basics. We're going to study for the next few weeks just the first five chapters of the book of Romans. These chapters are called the clearest presentation of the good news that Paul wrote about. In these opening chapters, Paul says there's good news and then there's bad news. That's next week. And then there's some amazing news about the new life that God offers you. Now, this book of Romans is a powerful book. Okay, we believe that the books of the Bible are not written by men for men. They are written from God, men moved by God, and they are divinely powerful. This book of Romans is the book that St. Augustine was reading when he was converted. It's the book that Martin Luther was reading when he was converted to faith alone, in Christ alone. And so I hope and pray that over the next few minutes and the next few weeks that, man, as we dig into this book, that somehow God would speak right into your heart and it would bring transformation, help and hope into your life. Now, to kind of help you with that, we've also got a new reading plan on our Pine Lake app for the next few weeks. You can go on there and there's a Romans reading plan where you can just repetitively read these verses to let the Word of God wash over you and bring new life and new help and new hope into your life. Now today we're going to be in the introduction of the letter, the first 17 verses, where Paul is introducing himself and he's introducing his message to a group of people he's never met. Paul started the other churches that he wrote letters to, but he's never been to Rome to be with the church leadership there or the Christian people there. So he's really writing to them, saying, hey man, I can't wait to get there. But before I get there, before I can make it, at least you'll know this is the kind of message that I'm about to bring to you in God's timing. Now, here's my hope for you today, okay? Now, this is one of the advantages of being out for a few weeks when you don't have to go to church. Okay, if you're preaching, you have to go to church. But if you're not preaching, you don't have to go to church. And so I have to ask myself, why am I going? And I don't go to check it off. I go because I want an encounter with God and I want to be a part of God's family to be encouraged and to encourage. And so here's my hope for you today is that whenever we let this word do surgery in our hearts, that some of you today are going to say, I receive this word by faith today. Jesus, change my life. And so would you start right now by just saying, God, I want to open my heart to you. God, if you got something to say to me, give me ears to hear you. Come on, just pray it in your heart right now. I want to receive this word from you today. Okay? Many of us, I hope, are going to renew our devotion to the Lord. You're not going to get saved again. I wish we could kind of, but you can't do that. Once you're saved, you belong to the Lord forever and ever. But we can renew our love and devotion to God. And I pray that in the next few moments, throughout this time, as you see the word and how good God's been to you, you're just going to say, God, thank you. Thank you. I just bless you again. God, I want to be more in tune with you. And then all of us at the end are going to have an opportunity to rejoice in God, to give thanks through communion together. Okay, so would you open up your heart, open up the Bible in Romans 1, and let's see what God would say to us about this good news. Romans 1 verse 1 says this: Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And if you got your Bible open, circle that word gospel. In Greek, it's a compound word that means the good news, the good message that's straight from God. Paul says, I'm set apart for this good news. I'm called to, I'm devoting my life to telling people the good news. Now, what's the gospel? All right, please listen. A lot of people debate that today. What's the gospel? And that name, that word gospel gets thrown around a lot among college students. Oh, let's preach the gospel. It's got to be the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And the word really has become empty because we say it so much. So what is the gospel? Well, here are the facts of the gospel: that God became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God among us, and he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, an atoning sacrificial death for you and me. But the story doesn't end at the death of Christ to forgive our sins. He was buried in a tomb, and on the third day raised to life. Hallelujah, that's good news, isn't it? But that's not the end of the story. It's barely even getting started. 40 days later, Jesus ascends into heaven. Now he pours out his spirit into the heart of every man, woman, boy, or girl who trust in him for forgiveness and for life. He puts his spirit inside of us and he says, I'm coming back to get you one day. That's what we studied back in June, right? New heaven, new earth, new body. I'm going to make all things new. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that whole deal. Now, some of y'all, I get it. You're like, okay, but what's so awesome about that? I mean, I've heard that all my life. What's so good about that news? I know the facts of the gospel. What makes what Jesus did so good? Here's what makes the gospel so good. It means God loves you. And some of you really struggle with that. You don't see any way that God could love you because you've just been a mess. And the enemy chirps at you and tells you God could never love you, God could never forgive you for what you've done. But I just want to remind you what the Bible says. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I want to remind you what Romans 5:8 says. God demonstrates his love for you even while you are a hot mess of a sinner. Christ died for you. He wasn't waiting on you to get your stuff together and then come to you. He came to you and me in our mess, and he says, I love you like crazy. And the good news of the gospel is now he's with us. Right? Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, but he was only in one place at a time as a human walking the earth, as a man walking the earth. But he promised after his ascension that he would pour out his Holy Spirit, and he does. And now the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and he says, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And that's good news for some of you, because you're walking through something, and it's really hard right now, and you feel so alone, so isolated, so forgotten from God, and you need to be reminded of what the gospel says today. And the gospel says, good news, God is with you. He'll always be with you. You are not alone, no matter how alone you feel. And the gospel is good news because the kingdom of heaven is broken through. Now, the kingdom of God will come fully when Jesus returns. But right now, Jesus says the kingdom of God is already available. How many of y'all know we live in a crazy, messed up world? Come on, anybody say amen to that? Man, this folks crazy out there, y'all. And some of y'all came up in here crazy. Right? Are we all messed up? I mean, the world is under a spiritual curse, and the enemy exercises dominion stolen from Adam and Eve, God intended for us. And so, man, there's all kind of hurt and pain. And man, we need a breakthrough. We need a way out. Man, I want an alternate reality. I want a different way of living my life. And that's the good news of the gospel. 1 John 3:8 says Jesus appeared to destroy the work and the power of the enemy. Colossians says that he transferred you, Jesus did, from the domain of darkness, the enemy telling you what to do, and he's transferred you now to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. Here's what that means for you and me. You can now experience freedom from sin, freedom from the power of the enemy and all the stuff that oppresses you and addicts you and suppresses you. You can have healing both of body and soul. You can have peace of heart, hope in life with God forever and ever and ever. He can change you. And the good news is, death doesn't have a final word. Jesus did conquer the work of the enemy, and his greatest work was death. And Jesus now gives you hope beyond even this life. Remember what Jesus said to Martha, one of his sweet friends? He loved her, loved Lazarus, her brother. Her brother's dead. Jesus delayed. Now Lazarus is gone, and she is torqued. She is so mad at Jesus. If you'd have been here. Come on, y'all feel that way? You ever been mad at God like that? You can be honest with him. Jesus is not mad at you. He met her hurt with his help and truth and his hope. This is what he said in John 11:25. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha said, "Yes." My question is, do you believe that? Is your faith so strong that you believe you're not going to die one day, you're just going to transition from a temporary body that's destined to turn to dust to the land of the living and be at home with God forever? Come on, that's the faith. That's the good news of the gospel. I know some people who really need some good news right now. My niece, just this past week, got a word from her doctor that she's had a reoccurrence of cancer and it's stage 4. I've got a nephew who got an early diagnosis from a doctor who said he's got Parkinson's disease, and my nephew's 32, 34 years old. I got a friend whose failures made the news this week. I know a pastor who's on the brink of burnout. I know a business owner just struggling to make ends meet, and yet here they are embroiled in a lawsuit that threatens to take them out. I know a woman who feels trapped in a dead-end marriage, and a man who feels trapped in a dead-end job and career. I'm thinking about a young man that I know who's struggling with addiction, and I'm thinking about another young woman who is a mom, and she's wondering, can me and these kids make it on our own? The list goes on and on. Maybe you could add your name to that list. Maybe you could really use some good news today. And I'm saying to you, the gospel is good news, not just what Jesus did, but what it means for you. God loves you. He's with you. He welcomes you into a new way of life that can never be taken away from you. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. Come on, man, that's just spiritual talk. Man, that's too good to be true. How can I know that that is real for me? Well, let's look at the Word of God and see what it says. Go back to Romans 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, this thing's rooted in the Old Testament, the promises of God. Concerning, verse 3, his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. In other words, Jesus is the centerpiece of it, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. The guarantee of this good news is the resurrection of Christ. It's the gospel of God, but it's rooted in the promises of God in the Old Testament. God promised beforehand, a long time ago, the scripture says before the foundation of the earth, God already knew about this good news he was going to bring. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and all hell broke loose, quite literally and spiritually, when that happened, God was like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Genesis 3:15, he already spoke to the serpent and said, there's going to be enmity between you and the seed of this woman, and you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. He already had set it in motion that Christ would crush the work of the enemy. Everything you read in the first 5 books of the Bible, everything about the law, everything about the tabernacle and its furnishings, everything about the holy days, all point to Jesus. Y'all remember back in the spring when we learned about Jesus in the Psalms? How Psalm 22, Psalm 110, all these Psalms point to say there is a Messiah, a deliverer who is coming for us. It's been in motion since the beginning of the foundation of the earth. All the prophets, the major ones, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of them speak about the coming of Christ. All the minor prophets, all the ones you kind of get jumbled up and can't remember their names, they all speak about the coming of Christ. Remember when Jesus was resurrected, not yet ascended? He's appearing to people. He appears to 2 of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, not one of the 12, but 2 of maybe the 120. And they're so distraught. They're so discouraged because they're depressed. They thought Jesus was the one. And so they're their lives are so in turmoil that they can't recognize that Jesus is walking right beside them. And so to help them, Luke 24 says this, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Come on, do you hear what I'm saying to you? I'm saying to you that your faith is anchored in the promise-keeping, promise-making word of God. Thousands of years of faithfulness to his word. That's what your hope is built on. It's anchored in the word of God. Listen, you can resist the word of God. You can reject the word of God, but you just can't stop it. And then I pray somebody gets a little bit of holy boldness up in here to not just know the word of God, but start standing on the word of God. That my hope is built on the true foundation of God's word. Come on, it's anchored there, rooted there, but it's centered in Jesus, in the person of Jesus. If there is no Jesus, there's no good news, no hope, no life, no freedom, no peace. But verse 3 says, Jesus was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Jesus became a man for 30 years. He wasn't always a man. But he became a man, form of a man, as a baby, became a man like us. And so verse 3 is emphasizing his humanity. Now, why would Jesus become like us? Why would God need to become a man? I can think of at least two reasons, probably lots more. But one reason God wanted to become a person, a human like us, and experience life like us, is so that he could have sympathy and empathy for you. He could feel what you feel. Come on, y'all ever say that? You feel me? I feel you. I hear you. Right? What you're saying is, man, that resonates with me. Jesus says the same thing. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15, it says we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. He sympathizes. He knows how you feel. He feels you. But one who has been tempted in all things, just as you are, yet Jesus never sinned. He never gave in. And so he wants to help you and give you grace. And he knows how hard it is. And if you fall, he knows how to forgive you. So therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Come to God. Why? So that you can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm talking to somebody right now, and you're at the end of your rope, and you don't know how you can go on, and this verse is your verse. God, I am coming to you, and I need mercy, and I need grace to help me, because I'm so frustrated, I'm so discouraged, I'm so despondent. God, I don't see a way out, I don't see a way through. So God, help me. You with me? It's anchored in Jesus, who says, I do see you and I will help you. He became one of us so he could sympathize with you, but he became one of us so that he could actually be the sufficient payment for your sins. In the Old Testament, man, there's sacrifices out the wazoo. Y'all ever read the book of Leviticus or read some of these books and you're like, oh my gosh, man, all these bulls and goats and birds, I'm like, where do they put them all? You know, where do they come from? Where do the carcasses go? I mean, come on, fellas, you think your deer camp stinks? I mean, their stuff, where do you put all these carcasses? They're burning them up. They throw them out in this garbage pile. But here's the thing. None of those sacrifices could ever really, truly forgive anybody's sins. But they were conditioning the people to know that sin means death. Sin means death. Sin means death. Somebody's got to die for this. And so Jesus came not to pay more money, not to make you smarter, not to do better. Jesus came to lay down his life as a perfect sacrifice for your sin, a human sacrifice who never disobeyed God, which meant he could take your place. That's good news. That's what he does for you and for me. So on the one hand, he has a human nature. Jesus is a man of history. And let me tell you why that's good news to me, how it encourages me. Because sometimes in my life, life comes at me hard and I wonder, God, are you real? Is this real? Do I only believe because my mom and daddy believed? Come on, any of y'all ever have that question? Do I only believe this because I'm raised in the South in America? Sometimes whenever I'm praying and God doesn't seem to answer like I thought he's going to answer and he doesn't come through and I wonder, God, why does she have to get that and why does he have to have that? And it does make me question, God, is this for real? Here's what I anchor to. I anchor to Jesus, who's a man of history. Jesus is a historical figure, okay, as much as Julius Caesar and George Washington, okay? Now, some of y'all may have been old enough to know George Washington, but the rest of us read about him in a book, right? You've never met Julius Caesar or George Washington, but you believe they lived and you believe that their life had consequence and impact. And Jesus is just as much a person of history as George and Julius. And Jesus said, God's real, and he made us, and he sent me, and I am him, and I'm coming for you. And so that anchors me when I don't feel God. I anchor in Jesus, the man of history. And then it's guaranteed. The good news is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, Jesus is like us. He became a man. But on the other hand, he ain't nothing like us. He is God among us. Verse 4 said he was declared the Son of God by the resurrection. Fully God, and yet Jesus claimed to be fully man, and yet he claimed to be fully God. John 8:58, he said, before Abraham was, I am. John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. In John 20, whenever Thomas sees his hands and sees his side, he says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't say, now calm down, Thomas, you're getting a little carried away. He says, yes, it is. That's who I am. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to forgive sins. And he said, I'm going to prove it by laying down my life. And on the third day, I'm coming back to life again. And Paul says in Romans, he proved it with this resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit. It means Jesus is a promise keeper, the one who conquers your greatest fear, death. He isn't just your human savior. He is your divine Lord. So here's what that means. I've been away for a few weeks, so I'm feeling a little saucy today, you know, kind of ain't no telling what's liable to come out. But even here's what I want to say. Man, I love that you're in church. Man, I love being in church with you. I miss you guys when I'm gone. But I'm more compelled than ever to come back to you and say, what are you doing with Jesus? Because you got to be a follower of Jesus. It is not enough to know some things about him. What are you doing with Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? He's either got to be a liar who said he was God and he wasn't and he knew it. Or he's got to be a crazy man who claimed to be God and thought he was, but he really wasn't. Or he has to be God among us, the Lord of everything, who is worthy of all of your life and mine. Come on, let's not play games. Who is Jesus to you? In his humanity, he offered himself in humiliation as a sacrifice, but in his resurrection, he's exalted and reveals himself as the Son of God. And so the good news rests in the resurrection of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus isn't raised, then my preaching's vain, your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins, and all your mom and grandparents, all of them who died, they're gone. You ain't gonna never see them again. But if Jesus is raised, then you have the truth. Your faith is the most important aspect of your life. Your sins are and have been forgiven, and now you're free to start living with God in a brand new way forever and ever. You know what I love about this foundation of the gospel? The thing that's missing. What's missing is any mention of you and me. He doesn't say, now the gospel really hinges on y'all getting your stuff together. Because some of y'all could tear up a bowling ball. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Y'all could just, whatever it is, you could mess it up. Yeah, know what I'm talking about? You leave it up to me. I will find a way to screw this thing up and mess it up. And so Paul says, listen, the gospel has nothing to do with you. The gospel has everything to do with God. It's not what you need to do. It's what God already did. And that's good news. That's the foundation of the gospel. But what's the goal of the gospel? All right, the foundation is rooted in the Word, centered in Jesus, guaranteed by the resurrection. What is the goal of the gospel? Go back to Romans 1, verse 4. Jesus was declared Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now watch this. Through whom now we, talking about Paul and his companions, have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Everybody say that. Say obedience of faith. Say it. Okay, to bring about obedience of faith. This is the goal, not just that you know something, but obedience to the faith that you have. Among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ, to you who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing about obedience of faith. And that starts with faith. And obedience flows out of that. Obedience out of faith. Faith means you have a belief, a conviction, something that is, this is true, and I'm totally, absolutely trusting in it, and I surrender to it, and I'm loyal, I'm faithful to it. I'm so convinced it's true, I'm not quitting, I'm not giving up, I'm not chasing other things. I trust in Him. When you trust in Jesus like that, it's the beginning point of a life of obedience and living different. We're about to start college football. Can I get an amen? Amen. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. Can't wait, right? Now, some of y'all think, well, we're going to win the national championship this year. Everybody thinks they're going to win the national championship this year, except a few of us, right? But some people think, we're going to win. But to really, if you really thought you were going to win, would you bet your life savings? Would you put your house up? Your golf clubs, fishing pole? Hunting gear, come on, we're getting down to it, right? If you really believe, if you were really convinced, hey, we're winning and that's that, I'm so convinced of it, I put everything in, I'm that convinced, then you'd have a lot of faith, wouldn't you? To say you trust in Jesus means that you say, I put my 401k and my house and my fun time and my family and my relationships, I push it all to the center of the table and I say, I'm betting on Jesus in all of it. Every last aspect. You see, faith produces and results in an obedient life. You bet everything on Jesus in this good news. The goal is obedience out of faith. When I was a little kid, we used to watch this show called I Dream of Jeannie. Come on, anybody here remember I Dream of Jeannie? That's all the old people who raised their hand, right? And so the idea was there was this lady named Jeannie who was a genie. That's really weird. Her name's Jeannie, and she was a genie. She was in a bottle until Major Nelson found her on a deserted island, opened up the bottle. Jeannie comes out, and then from that point on, the whole show was she had to do whatever he said, right? And so here's the deal. God found you alone and as good as dead and locked up in your sin, and He has set you free, and now He says to you, do what I say. Is that complicated? It's not real complicated, is it? If you're going to be my disciple, do what I say. Now, when I was in seminary, I was broke and single, which was not hard to do coming out of college, but I was broke and single, and I was there at seminary. My sister Paige and her husband Les were there. They were married and broke, and so that's not hard to do either when you're starting off. And they had two little boys, Kyle and Caleb, and I would go over to their house to eat for free, and I would play with them, and sometimes they would be disobedient to my sister Paige, and she would say, I said, obey me, and they would, you know, they wouldn't do it. And she'd say, what is obedience? And they would have to say, obedience is doing what I'm told when I'm told with the right heart attitude. And I thought, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. What kind of Nazi parent is that? I mean, what is going on? What are you doing to these little kids? And I thought that way until I got some kids. And so it's like, now y'all going to do what I say when I say with a right heart attitude. Y'all know what I'm saying? I mean, that's just it. Here's obedience to God. It's doing what He says when He says with the right heart attitude. That's obedience. Not doing what He says when you want to do it. Not doing what you want to do as long as you feel like it. It's doing what He says, when He says, with the right heart attitude. It's obedience of faith. The goal is not to just get you to heaven someday. The goal of the good news is to transform your life and your living right now and continue that all the way through eternity. Please hear me. Please hear me. First week back, I know I'm a little saucy, but here's what I'm going to say to you. If there's no change in your life, then you ain't got no hope in your life. I'm not trying to hate on you. I'm not trying to blow you up, but I am trying to sober you. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. You have no idea, neither do I. And I need to tell you that if you say, I believe in God, but you don't have any transformation in your life, then you're just like the demons James talks about, who says the demons believe in God and tremble, but it doesn't impact them one bit. James says, faith without works, without a transformed life, is dead. Martin Luther said, it's faith alone that saves, but faith that saves is never alone. Jesus, our leader, the one that we follow, said this in Matthew chapter 7. He says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, on Sunday, raised hands, hallelujah. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that's the one who's going to enter. Can that just be a sobering call? That today the goal of my life is not just to sing songs, but to say, God, have my heart and change me. I don't know where I heard this for the first time, but it stuck with me. that there are a lot of people who are practical atheists. An atheist doesn't believe in God. But a lot of people in church are practical atheists. You would say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Holy Spirit, all those things, yes. But when it comes to the way you live every day, the way you act at school, the way you treat people in relationship and in business, God has zero impact. And thus you're a practical atheist. You live like there's no God, even though you say there is a God. You with me? So Paul is writing this good news. He's begging you, I'm begging you today to say, look at yourself. Have you received this kind of good news where you obey God with everything you have? You need to know. You need to know. Paul writes to them. We don't have time to go through verses 6 and 7 where Paul says, listen, you've been called by God. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He's pursuing you. You may not be pursuing him. He's pursuing you. Sometimes you sit in church and you go, man, I felt like you were talking right to me today, Chip. Y'all ever felt that way? Man, it's like you got my house bugged. We don't most days, but we, the Spirit of God does every day, and he's speaking right to you. He's pursuing you. Even if you're not pursuing him, he's pursuing you. And he loves you like crazy. He wants a relationship with you, make you his son or daughter, to marry you forever and ever. He calls you a saint. You don't feel like a saint. But when the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you, bam, you're made righteous and holy in that moment. You're now a light bearer and a kingdom bringer. It's who you are. It's your identity. Start living into it and out of it. He says there's grace for you for to forgive your past sins, but grace to help you in your present struggle. And there's peace for you. Nothing missing between you and God. Nothing broken between you and God. Perfect rest. That's what you have. It's who you are. It's your new identity. Are you living that way? I was thinking about, God, who do I know that's living that way? And I thought about my son, Reagan, and his best friend, Sam. And I know Reagan's not perfect. Sometimes he acts like his mama. Sometimes he acts like me. But Reagan and Sam were in Uganda. We went on spring break, and man, had a great experience. God just showed up and met us, and they wanted to go back. And so they devoted a month of their summer to just being over there with Show Mercy Ministry in Uganda, Africa, living on mission. And man, these cats were bold, y'all. They were bold as lions. And they're praying over people and seeing healing. They're speaking the gospel of Jesus, seeing people get saved. And one day in June, Reagan called us and said, man, we've been into this village, this little community where there's a shrine where they do a lot of witchcraft. And we encountered the lead witch that's there, and we tried to pray for her, but she said we couldn't lay hands on her because the spirit in us was stronger than the spirit in her. But we just kept sharing faith with people and prayed for some. And the prince and princess of this shrine, the in line to become the leaders of the witch area, they accepted Jesus. And so, man, God's just breaking out in the midst of this. And me and Christy are on the phone listening to this, looking at each other like, what in the world is going on with our son over there? And so finally we said to him, son, are you not like afraid? I mean, like you need to take a bath and wash some of that stuff off of you, make sure nothing got on you. And Reagan said to us, the light in us is stronger than the darkness in them. And I just thought, man, that is so good. But son, could you please just take a gun next time? I didn't say that, but I swear I thought it. I thank God that my son is learning who he is, and he's not afraid with boldness to say, I'm a light bearer and I'm a kingdom bringer. All the while we're over here scrolling our lives away, being inundated with death every freaking day, and nobody's willing to say, I am a child of God, I am holy, and I am beloved, and I have the Spirit of God in me, and I will stand in the light, and I will bring the kingdom, and I will pray like it matters, and I will speak life, and I will speak blessing. Come on, church, you feel me? You hear me? The call of God, the goal is obedience of faith. Now we sing our songs, but we go live our life and then come sing songs to say, you did it, God. You did it. It's the goal of the gospel is an obedient life transformed as we trust him every single day. And here's the last thing. I'm out of time, but here's the last thing. There's power in the gospel that'll change you. And look, for some of you, listen, you need to say, I've trusted in Christ, and just like I just baptized three sweet kids right over here, Elias and Ava and Josie, some of y'all coming up in September's identify baptism, and it's your time to step forward and say, I'm walking in obedience. I'm going to get baptized. Because there's power in the gospel to change a person's life. I don't have time to unpack verses 8 through 14 where Paul says, look, I'd love to get to Rome. I can't wait to get there. I want to encourage y'all. Y'all encourage me. But I hadn't gotten there yet. But God willing, I'm coming. And when I do, this is what he says in verse 15. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Notice what he says. The gospel is powerful. The Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. Listen, the power can blow stuff up. It can wreck what's been holding you. It can break you free from what's been setting you back. It can let you fly like God wants you to. It calls you into a brand new life. There's power in the gospel to change things. The Roman Empire, they were very powerful. They had a military that could conquer any nation. They could build bridges and roads and had great infrastructure. They had great lawyers and attorneys, made great laws, made great literature, great art. But one thing they could not do was change a person's heart. They couldn't take a crooked man and make him straight. They couldn't make a hateful man and make him loving. That's where Paul steps up and says, but I know who can. I know where the real power is. I know who has the power to change a man's heart, to bring salvation, he says. Salvation means to snatch you out of danger, to preserve you, deliver you, bring you to safety. Think firefighter snatching somebody out of a burning building or car. He has the power to rescue you. Think somebody hanging off a cliff or out in the middle of the ocean and a helicopter drops a line down and somebody holds you and pulls you to safety, delivering you. Salvation. Think one of your friends about to move to California. You just need to talk them out of it. It's not a good idea. Right? Save them from that. Rescue them from danger. The power of the gospel is that God saves you from sin and its consequences. When you trust in Jesus, he saves you from the penalty of your sin in that moment. He forgives you. You're cleansed and made righteous forever. That's called justification. And every day when you let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you to walk in truth and obedience to God by faith, he sets you free from the power of sin. You're going to walk in freedom that you've never known. You're going to walk in power and fulfillment of your purpose you've never known. That's called sanctification. He saved you from the power of sin. And one day when Christ comes back, right, this is what we learned about in June, when Christ comes back, new heaven, new earth, new bodies forever and ever, you're going to be saved from the presence of sin forever. That's called glorification. Paul writes about it in Romans 8. We'll get there. But he saves you from bad things. But watch this. He saves you to himself. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. You're saved to become right with God. And in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Why does Jesus have to die? Because God says the wages of sin is death. Human death. And for God to bend the rules would mean he was not righteous. So he was righteous. He kept the rules. A human has to die. So Jesus becomes one of us and he dies. And now because the sin debt has been paid, when you confess your sins to Jesus, 1 John 1:9 says, he is righteous and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why? Because my sin debt's paid. And he's righteous and doesn't make me double pay, doesn't hold it against me. You understand? The righteousness of God is revealed, and God gives to you what you never had, and you become what you never were, and he took on what you used to be. It says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, who never sinned. He made him to be sin on the cross. That's why he cried out on the cross, why have you forsaken me, Father? Because he became your sin. He became the curse for you, so that you and I might become what we never could have been on our own, the righteousness of God in him. Please hear me. God does save you from sin, but he saves you to become a man or a woman walking in relationship, right relationship with God every single day. And it's an open invitation to anybody who would come. Anybody can come. Paul says, it's an open invitation. All of us can come. Doesn't matter where you've been, where you're from, your social status, your checkered past, your dark stuff. Anybody can come and be forgiven. The Apostle Paul wrote from experience. Paul writes, hey, I'm a bondservant of Jesus. I'm an apostle for the gospel. But he wasn't always that way. You remember his name wasn't even Paul for a long time. His name was Saul. And he was a self-righteous son of a gun. He was mean. He was bigoted. He was narcissistic. He was self-righteous. And he hated Christians and followers of Jesus so much so that Paul presided over the first Christian martyr, the death of Stephen. They laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul was going to persecute more Christians in a church just like ours, maybe, in Acts chapter 9 when Jesus appeared to him and blinded him on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm about to show you how good my gospel is for you, even though you're going to suffer a lot for my name's sake. And Saul became a man named Paul who loved God and said, I'm a servant of Jesus now. I'm sent on mission to tell people about him. Now, please hear me. Paul wasn't perfect. He could still be jacked up in his thinking sometimes. Still had a falling out with his best friend Barnabas. Still had a little pride issue when you get to Acts 16. No, they're going to come in here and tell me to my face. But the Holy Spirit just kept working in him so that Paul would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And so I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed to say Jesus has made me who I am. I am not ashamed. It's the power of God to change a man like my life, Paul would say. And I would say to you, it wasn't just Paul. I can tell you, God's changed me through this gospel. I was raised in church all my life. Had a drug problem early on. I was drugged to church. Any of y'all know what I'm talking about? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, children's choir, training union. Come on, anybody, some of y'all going to have to go to your counselor this week. I just set you off right there, triggered you, right? RAs, GAs, man, look, I was up in church. And so I just thought, I'm good to go, man. My mom, my dad's a preacher, my mom's in the choir, she's teaching everything. You know, I'm good to go. And one day I was sitting in church, just like you're sitting in church right now, and the preacher was preaching, but God was talking to me. And he said, your mama can't get you into heaven, boy, and neither can your daddy. And neither can your going to church, because I see what you do when you ain't at church. And God began to show me that he really wanted a relationship with me that went past church. He wanted every day of my life. So I was a teenager. I gave my life to Jesus. I trusted in him completely. And I began a walk with God. And there have been times whenever I haven't really been walking with him. I wanted to walk away, and yet God never walked away from me. There have been times whenever I've fallen down, sat down, wanted to quit. God's never quit on me. He has changed my life. He is changing my life even in this time, this moment right now. He's giving me love and grace and kindness that I don't have, but he's changing my life. And I'm here to tell you, I ain't ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God that is changing me. And let me tell you, it's good news for Paul. It's good news for me. And I'm telling you, it's good news for you. It is good news for you that God can change you too. But you got to receive it. I'm out of time. So what you going to do? For some of you today, I pray, Holy Spirit, move even now. Today is your day to receive Jesus. Not church, but for you to say, God, I put all my trust in you. I trust you. I surrender to you. I repent of my sin. Jesus, Holy Spirit, come into my life. Change me. Come on, if that's you right now, pray that prayer. If that's really the desire of your heart, pray it right now. God, change my life. And today, let the good news be your news. For some of you, man, you're making a renewal of your devotion to God today. I told the staff earlier this week, man, I wish we could just get saved again. You can't. Once you're saved, you're saved. That's that. But man, today, could you just, when you heard the gospel, could you not just say, God, I want to be in again. I want to be more in. And maybe you've strayed. Maybe you've quit. Would you just say to God, God, this good news, it doesn't quit on me. And I want to renew my walk with you today. Come on, who's that? Who is that? God, I want to have obedience of faith today. Can we all rejoice? Just give thanks to God. The word thanksgiving in the Bible is the word Eucharist. It's where we get communion. And so we're going to have communion in just a second. Just a thanksgiving to God for all he's done. So if you didn't get a little communion packet on your way in, or if you're at home and you need to make preparations for communion. Hey, just raise your hand right now if you need it in the room. I've got some friends who'd be glad to help you get some communion packets. We've got some folks down here who need that. Hey guys, if y'all would come down here, we got a couple of folks I see right here. Y'all got it? Y'all good? Here's communion. Communion is for followers of Jesus. For followers of Jesus. And what that little piece of bread reminds you of is that God became one of us, and his life was broken for us. The cup of juice represents the blood of Christ. Because apart from the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So what you hold in your hand is the representation of the good news of Jesus. And so I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have a song sung over us. And I'm going to come back and lead us to eat and drink together. But for a moment, would you just give thanks to God for his goodness and mercy? Lord, we love you. We bless you. We praise you, Jesus. You have been good to us, and you have brought good news to us. And so, Lord, we just stop and we give thanks. We commune with you as children with our Father. So, Jesus, we bless you. Spirit, we bless you. Father, we bless you. And in this moment, God, I pray you would strengthen us. God, fill us with hope. God, renew a right spirit within us, Jesus, as we take communion today. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.